Let's turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 70. Page 70, the Confession of Faith, also called the Belgic Confession, Article 1. Article 1 is entitled, There is Only One God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one, only, simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Acts, chapter 26, found on page 1189 in the Pew Bibles, Acts 26. We'll read verses 2 through 8 and then 22 through 29. Acts 26, beginning at verse 2. People of God, hear now God's holy word. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you? God raises the dead. We'll turn over to verse 22. Still continues Paul's defense. To this day I have had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer. And that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Let us turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's found on page 1265. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As far as the reading of God's word. Congregation, when you hear the word confession, think in your daily life. You hear the word confession, usually think of something bad, don't we? Someone's confessing to a crime, or someone is confessing to something embarrassing. But when we speak of a confession of faith, that's something very good. It's something Jesus himself did, as we read in 1 Timothy 6. It is what you and I are to do. As I proclaim to you this evening, God exhorts us to make a good confession. God exhorts us to make a good confession. And first, we want to consider with this confession, we are confessing grand truths. There are many things in life that are true. Every day in every area of life, we deal with truth, with truths. Children, it's true that today you had cereal or eggs or cinnamon rolls or something else for breakfast or skipped breakfast entirely. It might be true that your truck needs diesel in order to run, that you need to put more in sometime this week. There are many truths in life, many things that are true. There are many events, many plans laid for those events, many decisions. The world presses in upon us, doesn't it? And it tells us this truth, supposedly, or that supposed truth, this event, that decision, these are pressing, these are urgent, these are important. And what the world tells us is important seems to change within a few hours. Watch the news on television, read it on the internet, the newspaper. There you'll find what the world thinks is important, newsworthy. You'll find a story put forward, obsessed about. 24 hours later, it's found to be fake. Discussion moves on. Look at the political race going on around us. 1 week, one person's popular. Another week, it's someone else. Debates occur a few weeks apart. Polls change so much in between. What will be trending tomorrow, next week? Truths are out there. Do you know what? While there is much truth out there, and they might be significant in their own area, in the big picture, they're very small. And children, as you grow older, what you think now is so important, so big, will seem smaller. Much as the house you live in today, you come back 30 years from now and you'll say, I seem to remember it as bigger. The room seemed bigger, everything. Well, so it is with things that face us now. It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not something to be involved with. It just means you see it with a different perspective later. Young people, the same in your stage of life. Perhaps getting Facebook or getting a car or having a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they perhaps seem to be always on your mind, even for adults. What we attempted to worry about one day, we forget about a year from now. It doesn't mean we should ignore them. Simply says we need a bigger perspective. That's part of where a confession of faith enters in. Now, this evening we begin a sermon series through the truths of Scripture as they're summarized in this confession of faith, the Belgic Confession. This document, our confession, was published back in 1561, just over 450 years ago. 450 years. And since that time, very little has changed in it. More changes have been made to the constitution of our civil government, not to mention it was formed, created, but changes after that in the past 240 years or so than have been made to the confession of faith. It has stood the test of time. That shows that it deals with important things. Things that matter to mankind as a race. Things that matter to men and women, boys and girls, regardless of what country you were born in. Regardless if you're rich or poor. Regardless, whatever your earthly situation. It deals with grand truths. The reason it stood the test of time is because it deals rightly with those grand truths. And the reason it deals rightly with them is because it brings out what the Bible teaches. It summarizes what God teaches in His Word. Now, this confession, as we said last time, it was written by man. It is not the Bible. That has God as its author. And so the confession itself has no authority over us. But as the confession, because the confession faithfully summarizes what God in the Bible teaches, we believe this. It summarizes Scripture. And so it has endured 450 years. Deals with significant things, grand truths, truths related to God, to this world, to man, to love, to sin, to death, to redemption, to heaven. Now in our day and age, many have lost that idea of grandness. Instead, many look to something if it's new or old. Now we think our milk, because that spoils after a few weeks in the fridge, well, other things do as well. We have to change the oil in our cars every 3,000, 8,000, whatever it is, miles. Well, shouldn't other things change as well over time? Darwin's theory of evolution leads us to think that things are always advancing. It's never constant, even with humans. We're evolving. It's the new that captivates, the new that is pursued. Think of musical styles, how they have changed for songs that churches around us even sing, even in the culture too. Our culture has the idea that new is better, necessarily better. Why should we hold to some old book penned thousands of years ago, some confession 450 years ago in a different continent by old white men? Why should we do that? We have computers, don't we? They're newer, they're faster. Smartphones better than flip phones, perhaps. Microwave better than a fire. Medicine today, a new hospital better than that old one. Technology has advanced, and much of those advances can be used for good. We might be tempted then to think, to put that over onto the Bible and onto our confession, something old has lost its usefulness, especially a document written by man before computers, before our nation was founded. What good is it for us today? Well, it is for us today because it deals with grand truths, major teachings of the Bible. This is significant. This is grand. Congregation, don't be pulled into what the world values because something is necessarily new. That which is most important does not change because it deals with who we are as humans, the world around us, with God Himself. In our society, which has accepted Darwin's idea of evolution, places little, if any, value on things that are old. Oh, maybe nice to have in a museum, show what we used to be. We've moved beyond that. We've evolved. We've progressed. Those aren't the present. Those aren't the future. But we who reject Darwinism, we who embrace the Bible, who believe in God, by His grace, we place great value on that which is grand, on grand truths, old or not. Come together this evening to hear grand truth from God's Word, to have our eyes directed to God. Now, last week, we came together also to partake of the Lord's table. Now, to earthly eyes, that was simply eating and drinking as we do at other times, some religious ritual. But to those who hear Christ's promise, while we ate earthly bread and drank earthly wine, the Spirit of God caused true believers to partake of Christ Himself through faith. The world saw religious ritual. You and I, trusting God's promise, well, it was with the supper, by the Spirit, through faith, Christ nourished our souls. Nourished unto eternal life, that is a grand truth. So people of God, reject the thinking of the world. Reject the theories of Darwin, reject all that the world would draw your mind and heart away from what God says. Listen to Him. Hear these grand truths that He speaks in His Word, summarized in our confessional document that we hear proclaimed from this pulpit, which we gathered around this table and we, from time to time, gather around the font to celebrate promises signified, sealed to us. God exhorts us to make a grand confession, a good confession, confessing grand truths. We change. But these grand truths do not change. However, it is we who confess these grand truths. And this confession, at its heart, is not simply stating the fact, the truth, what so-and-so said was truth. It's something we personally hold ourselves, that you and I also believe. We move to that in our second point. These grand truths, while we are confessing genuine belief with them. And we read from the book of Acts part of the story of the Apostle Paul's defending himself before a Roman authority, defending against charges by some of the Jews. Now, we also read from the Confession of Faith, written mainly by Guido de Bray. He based that on other confessions. But this man, Guido de Bray, was also defending himself against charges that he was a heretic, that he was seditious, trying to undermine society. A few years after penning this document, de Bray died because he confessed what he wrote here. The Apostle Paul, some years after making this profession before Agrippa, Festus, also died for what he professed. The Apostle Paul, as well as de Bray, they knew these grand truths. They had studied them. The Apostle Paul had many revealed to him, especially by God. They knew them. Yet what separates those persons from others is that these truths were not simply spoken of as out there, as something theologians believe or our church believes, but what they personally believe. The Apostle Paul, he speaks about how he was raised, but also how the Jews have turned against him. He gave up his standing in Judaism to spread the gospel. Risked his life to preach the gospel of Jesus to all. He stood before Roman authorities on trial because he held these grand truths genuinely from the heart. He did not simply know them, he believed them. So we read from Acts 26, Paul stood on trial because of his hope and the promise made by God. Promise, as we read in verse 8, that God raises the dead. Paul desired, as we read in verse 29, that all who hear me might become such as I am. Christian, believer, one who genuinely believed the confession he made. His confession had the speech of conviction. He knew what the doctrine said. He was convinced of them. He knew that God existed. He knew that God is at work in the world. He knew the gospel, the good news, that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into this world. And Jesus took upon himself guilt and punishment we deserve for our sins. Paul knew Jesus died on the cross, yet was raised from the dead 3 days later. He believed that. By his death, Jesus reconciled sinners to God, for all who entrust themselves to Jesus. Paul knew that. He was convinced of that. And by God's grace, he entrusted himself to Jesus. He bet his life on it. Not just his life there, but his life to come. The same promises for us today. That has not changed. Believer, all your sins have been paid for. Believer, in Jesus, you are forgiven. That's the gospel promise. Trust Jesus and you're saved. Paul knew it. He was convinced. He rested on Christ. His faith was shown in his confession, confessing it even on trial. But there was more. Again, going into this aspect of trust, you know, we can know something, we can be convinced. But then again, when push comes to shove, when we are faced with mocking, rejection, physical violence, even death, sometimes we will let things go, won't we? Not every hill is a hill to die on. And you might be convinced a certain make of car or truck or equipment is superior to another one. You might only buy a certain brand of phone, but you wouldn't allow a friendship to break over it. It really doesn't matter, even if you're convinced. But not so with the confession here, with these truths of the Bible. As we read from Acts 16, verse 2, in spite of being in prison, the Apostle Paul said he considered himself fortunate to make his defense today. Paul was willing to be imprisoned, even to die, holding on to these truths. These truths are so important, young people, that you ought not to date or court someone who disagrees with them, with what the Bible teaches on these matters. It's important enough, you ought not to marry someone who's not serious about these truths, serious to know them, to understand them, to seek to live according to them, because you're not on the same page then with them spiritually. That's how important genuinely believing these grand truths, how important that is. Now why? Is it simply for truth's sake we draw the line? Well, truth is a wonderful thing. It's a prized possession. We are to seek after. We are to hold the truth dear. But that's still not exactly it. This confession of faith is not simply a result of believing in truths, but it has at its heart trusting a person. Paul entrusted himself to Jesus, who Jesus is, what he did, what he will do. Paul was confessing genuine belief in a person. Apostle Paul brings that out in his defense in Acts 26, verse 23. The heart of Paul's message, Paul's faith, the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and the Gentiles. Because Jesus has reconciled sinners to God by his death, and no one else has done that. No one else can do that. He is the only Savior. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the firstborn from the dead who will raise the dead. Called Christians, because we're joined to Christ, we entrust ourselves to him for time and eternity. And that's part of what we celebrated in the Lord's Supper last week. Not simply remembering with our minds what Jesus did, his death on the cross. It's entrusting ourselves to him. Looking to him for righteousness, him alone for eternal life. It's feasting on him, being nourished with Christ unto everlasting life. We want to know Christ, as Paul said in Philippians. We want to know him. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's belief in a person. Belief in Jesus that changes how we look at the world, at ourselves, at God. It's casting ourselves upon him. That's what we try to express in this confession of faith. The precious faith that the Spirit of God has worked within our hearts. Faith in Jesus. Now think of a child. Children, think if you're up in a tree. Maybe you got up there and now it looks a little higher than you thought. You're not so sure about how to get down, but your dad's there. You say, "Dad, catch me." It's that actual jumping from the branch into your father's arms. That shows true faith, doesn't it? When by God's grace we confess these important truths, we seek then to simply put into words what we are doing. Not only what we will do, not only what we hope to do, but what we are doing. We're casting ourselves on Christ for time and eternity. This is this God we confess. Not some figment of our imagination. He's real. He sent his son. This son has died and rose from the dead. We make that leap of faith. Now we need to be clear. Although we're making a leap of faith, we're not taking a leap in ignorance or wishful thinking as the world thinks of a leap of faith, blind leap. We're taking this leap because God himself has promised. God has promised forgiveness of sins, everlasting life to those who entrust themselves to Jesus. That's no leap in the dark. That's no blind faith. It's a leap into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And there is no surer promise than God's. So we make this confession out of genuine belief. God exhorts us to make this good confession, confessing genuine belief. And as we confess our genuine belief, we're directed more than to just Jesus, that focused faith of him dying and rising again. For Jesus came to bring us to God himself. Which is what we confess. We confess God. We confess a great God. And we move to that in our third point, confessing a great God. Now, the confession of faith, like the Bible and our own experience, these grand truths, they don't begin with Jesus purchasing our redemption, but they begin with God Himself. Think even, children, about the Bible. How does it begin? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe in God. We are theists. We are monotheists. That is, we believe in one God. There are not many gods in the cosmos, each responsible for some part of the world. There are not many creator gods who fought against each other or worked together to form and fashion and now govern the cosmos. There's one God. Scripture teaches that. We read it clearly. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And this one God, as our confession brings out, He's not composed of different parts, mercy, justice, holiness, love, wisdom, and so forth, joined together into one being. But He is simple. That is, He is. He is merciful. He is just. He is love. He is wise. Mercy cannot be opposed to His justice. There's no tension. There's no conflict within God as there is within us. We are often conflicted, aren't we? We have to choose between different feelings, different passions, different wants, different thoughts. Not so with God. God is. He is simple. He is whole. This God, this one God, this simple God, this whole God, we can say so much about Him. The confession of faith just begins to describe something of Him, summarizing the Bible's teaching. We'll briefly step through many of these this evening. Begins by saying God is eternal. It means He's outside of time. He's not simply before or after. He cannot even be talked about in terms of time. He created time. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God said to Moses, I am. There's even, how do we translate that even? We can't even grasp God. Which ties into the next one. He's incomprehensible. We can't wrap our minds around God. It's not simply that we simply can't know enough about God. He's in an entirely different category from everything else. He is the creator. He is God. We and everything else is the creature. Prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Our knowledge of God will always be that of a creature, knowing its creator. He is wholly other than what we are. He's incomprehensible. He goes on in the confession, He's invisible. Paul wrote just that in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. No one has ever seen or can see God. We can't see Him with our eyes. We can't sense Him. The atheist challenges us, prove God. Can't we detect Him somehow? We cannot. Not as the atheist demands. We cannot sense God's essence. He's not of this creation. He's not something the creation can lay hold of and master and plumb the depths of. He is God. He's immutable. That means God does not change. He said just that in Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. He does not Himself change. He cannot be bribed, manipulated, altered. God is infinite. This is God's being eternal applied not to time, but as we call it, to space. As time was created by God, so was space. As God transcends time, so He transcends space. He can't be defined by it. He can't be spoken truly spoken of it in terms of it. God's everywhere and yet not contained anywhere, creation. As Jeremiah wrote in 23, verse 24, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" God is here, yet God is not this. We can't grasp that. God is almighty. He can do all his holy will. We read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, God is the blessed and only sovereign. He does what he wants. The King of kings, Lord of lords. No one can resist him. No one can thwart him. God is almighty. It goes on, he is perfectly wise. He knows just what to do to accomplish his purposes. He's perfectly just. He does not show favoritism. No crookedness in him. He is perfectly good. No hint of evil within him. The Apostle Paul spoke of God's living in unapproachable light as a way of speaking that he is perfectly good. Now, we might not understand what God does or why he does it. And in God's plan and God's providence, we might go through hardships. But God is always perfectly good. At times, that is very much a confession of faith. Because at times, we feel the opposite. We don't understand. We don't get it. Our heart is wrenched. See, this is a confession not of sight, but a confession of faith. God is good. Perfectly good. And he is the overflowing fountain of all good. Good comes only from God, from no other source. And we are to look to good for good from God alone. What these set before us, these attributes, is the greatness of God. It's beyond us. He's other than what we are. He's someone whom we cannot grasp. He's the creator. We're the creature. There's God, and there's everything else. And we cannot call God to account. We cannot surprise God. He is God. We are to humble ourselves before him. We are to look for all good things from him. The Apostle Paul brought before us God's greatness, again in 1 Timothy 6, and he ended with what our response is to be. Praise. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Here's a grand truth, brothers and sisters. It's the great God. We must bow before him. We must bow. Here's the grandest of truths, the foundation of our trust, God. Do you know what the most amazing thing is about this great God? He's freely chosen to come near to us. Freely chosen to come to us. He has promised his friendship. He has adopted us as his sons and daughters. He sent his only son to suffer and die for us, to rescue us from the destruction we deserve because of our sins. If God did not reveal this in his holy word, we would not dare say it. But this is what God, the holy God, the great God, what he has done and told us of himself. And it's what we celebrated in the Holy Sacrament last week. He promises himself. He gave his son so we would dwell with him, to praise, to glorify him, as he created us to do. The people of God, turn toward God. Turn away from yourself, from idols, from sin. God exhorts us to make a good confession, confessing grand truths, confessing genuine belief, confessing a great God. We who genuinely believe in this great God, the God who has saved us through the death of his Son, we are to live with him forever, praise his greatness. So realize the grandness of a confession of faith. The greatness of our God, the grace of Jesus. And as you hold fast to him, as you confess him, May you be blessed. May God be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great and glorious God, you are God and there is none other, majestic in holiness, great in power, gracious and loving, just. Thank you for coming to us. And as we look forward next week, if it be your will to look more into how you reveal yourself, grant us grace to lay hold of you by faith, to take you at your word. Humble us, Lord, before you. Give us joy as we walk as children of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.